Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Here we read, God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This world is filled with evil. There's much evil in this world. There is widespread destruction, disaster, and disease. We read of this in the papers. We see this in the news on television. There are all kinds of bad things in this world that cause suffering and death. And we often ask, why must there be volcanoes? Why must there be earthquakes and hurricanes and typhoons and tornadoes and tsunami and drought and famine that cause such destruction to our properties and so much damage to our lives? Why are there such incurable diseases like cancer? And deadly diseases like AIDS and SARS, and such powerful germs and viruses like mad cow, bird flu, H2N1. Why must nations build weapons of war and of mass destruction? Why must we send our sons into the battlefields to be killed? Why do the wicked prosper? And the poor downtrodden. Do we question God? Do we question His power? Do we question His righteousness? Do we question His justice? Do we question His goodness? Do we get angry with God because we see all these things happening in the world? God says in Isaiah 45 verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, just as there are morally justifiable emotions like godly jealousy, righteous anger, holy hatred, there is also such a thing as divine evil, or what is commonly called providential evil. And the word evil often means wickedness and depravity as found in Satan and sinners. However, when the word evil is used with God, when the word evil is used of God, it no longer carries with it its usual negative moral connotation. Because God is not evil. God is not the author of sin. God is holy, He is just, and He is good. So the word evil can also mean that which produces unhappiness or calamity. Okay. And the word providence, when we talk about providential evil, the word providence speaks of God's command and control over this whole world which He had created. So the question we want to ask is, why all such evil in this world? Where is God in all this? And in the midst of all the evil that we see in this world, how can we have good and holy thoughts about God and His works? And Isaiah 45 verse 7 has something to teach us. And in order not to sin against God, not only in our thoughts, but also in our words and in our deeds. In the midst of a world that is filled with evil, injustice, destruction, and suffering, we need to have a right view of who God is and of what He is. Firstly, we want to understand from Isaiah chapter 45 that God is only one. There's only one living and true God. There's none else. There's only one God. And that He is the only Savior of the world. And this is something vital, something very fundamental that all of us must understand and believe by faith, or else we will not be able to answer all these questions about evil in the world. Isaiah 45 makes it very clear. And God spares no effort in this one chapter to tell us that there's only one God and only one, and that He's the only Savior. Let's look at verse 5. The Lord here says, in Isaiah 45 verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And then look at verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And look at verse 14, the end of it. Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verse 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look at verse 21. The second part. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, for I am God, and there is none else. So here in this whole chapter, God would have us know that He is the only living and true God, and there is none else. And if you want to know how you can be saved from this sin-cursed world, only one Savior, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we read, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it is stated, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the only living and true way to God. No other way, no other God, no other Savior. And so the existence of evil and suffering in this world should not make a person question God but Himself. God is almighty. He is good. He is Savior. He is the living and true God. And we must never, never blame Him. How can the creature blame His Creator? Do we know who we are? What we are? In the sight of God? And how great, infinite, almighty God is? And how can the potter speak against? How can the clay or the pot speak against the potter, the maker? We cannot. And so, when we see all such evil in the world, we must blame ourselves. We cannot blame God. We must blame ourselves. For we are sinful. We are disobedient. We are rebellious. Are not the evil and the sufferings that we face in this life due to us? Due to our sins? Due to our disobedience to God and rebellion and transgression of His law? The truth is this, the world's chaotic and deadly condition is due to man's sinfulness and his constant rebellion against God and His commandments. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And that's why we see so much death today. But we thank God for the but the free gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you ask the question, how did the world come to such a wretched condition and sorry state? Well, it all began in the garden, in Eden. In the beginning, God created everything, all things, very good. In the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, all things that the Lord had created were all very beautiful, all very good. But Adam, man, made it very bad. Man spoiled God's creation, for he sinned against God. God commanded of Adam, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying you will die. God put Adam to the test. And he failed miserably in that test. For he disobeyed this commandment of God. And Adam and Eve partook of the fruit and plunged the whole humanity and the whole world into sin. And so the Lord, being a holy and just God, had to punish sin. And that is why this world today and this earth today is cursed. Cursed by sin. And cursed by God. For after man sinned, life on earth will no longer be pleasant and smooth for him. Life will be harsh. Life will be stressful. And we in our lives here today go through all kinds of hardship and stresses and pressures, many, many trials, many, many sufferings. So from the day Adam sinned against God, the earth has been cursed along with mankind. And so what happened? God created the thorns and the thistles. These are the evil that God had created. He made the thorns and the thistles to remind man of his sin and the consequences of sin. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So throughout our life, we will have to face these thorns and these thistles because of sin. Because we are living in a sin-cursed world. And the psalmist tells us, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So labor, sorrow, and death are our lot in this life. And we cannot blame God. We cannot blame God at all for all the troubles of this world and the problems in our life. We have to blame ourselves. And we cannot begin to understand, dear friends, why all this must be unless we see ourselves as wretched, as sinful, as undone, as poor creatures deserving the wrath and the judgment of God. We are totally corrupted, totally depraved. Please understand the sinfulness of sin. And unless we examine ourselves and confess that we are sinful and that we deserve all these things, we cannot even begin to understand who God is and how He is so great, how He is so powerful, how He is so good, and how He is so just. So unless we kowtow, we bow, we fall prostrate to the ground to worship the one living and true God and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will never, never understand. We cannot even begin to understand all the chaos that is found in this world. And the Lord allows all this evil, the pain and the suffering, the death, the disaster, the disease in this world in order to drive us to Himself. Lord, this world is full of death. Where can I find life? How can I be delivered? How can I be saved from this self-destructive world and be saved from the judgment that's to come? All the evil that is in this world points to a future destruction and punishment and judgment to come. How can I flee from this evil that I see in this world? How can I be saved from my sins? The Lord has allowed all these things in this world to cause us to run to Him, to drive us to Him, to cause us to ask the right question. Where is the Savior of the world? And when you ask this good question, where is my Savior? And you seek Him, you will find Him. Jesus says, you seek me, you will find me. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. Are you seeking the Lord? You want to know who is your Savior? The Bible tells us, Jesus, and only Jesus is your Savior. God became man. And Jesus died for us on the cross, shedding His precious blood for the remission of sin. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And if we do not want to be judged by God, and we want to be saved from the destruction to come, then we believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that is God's promise and God's free gift. So are you born again? Are you saved? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And once Jesus comes into your heart, and once you have the truth in your heart and in your mind, then you have ready answers to all these difficult questions the philosophers all are trying to find answers but can't. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where will I be going? How do you explain the evil and the suffering of this world? You will have the answer. And of course, the answer comes from God's precious and powerful, infallible, inerrant words found in the Bible. So, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, do not delay. Believe on Him right now. Do not delay. Salvation is today. Because we do not know what tomorrow brings. Who knows? Destruction and death might come tomorrow. So if you hear God's voice speaking to you this morning, do not harden your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is today. Do not wait. So the first important thing we must know is this. We must know that there is only one living and true God and only one Savior in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that Isaiah 45 would want us to know is this, that God is the sovereign creator. God is the sovereign creator and He is in full control of this world. Okay? Look at 45 verse 7. God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And it is significant to take note of the two words that are used here. God says, I form the light, I create darkness. The two words of creation. And the two words here are the words Yatzah and Bara. Okay? Here, when it says, when God says, I form the light, it is the word Yatzah in Hebrew. And create darkness, the word create there is bara. Now, these are the same two words that we find in Genesis. So, God is really reminding us, when you read Isaiah 45, don't forget Genesis 1. God says, I am the creator. I created this whole world. I created this whole universe. And the word yatzar, I formed, is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God says, and the Lord God formed, yatzar, man of the dust of the ground. The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. And then the word bara is found in the very first verse, in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created bara. So God is reminding us that He is the sovereign creator over here. And as He is creator, He is also the controller. He not only created, He is in control. Some people think that after God created the world, well, He has lost all His energy and strength and then left the world to run on His own. He's no longer in charge, no longer in control. He went on a holiday. Not true. God created this world and He is now minding all the affairs and the events of this world. He's looking at this world. He's controlling this world. He's ordering the events of this world for His glory. That His purpose might be fulfilled. He is in control. He is the God of creation and the God of providence. The doctrine of providence is so wonderful. And so important. And so many people neglect this important doctrine today. Even deny it. And that's why we believe in the providence, the special providence of God. That our God today is still a God of miracles. And that's why we believe in the scriptures. The scriptures are 100% preserved by His special providence. Nothing happens by chance. He is the God of the past. He is also the God of the present. The same yesterday, today, and forever. God is sovereign. And He is in complete control over world events. And we know this. God gave us an example here in Isaiah 45. Now you look at Isaiah 45 verse 1. We have the name of a man being mentioned. It is significant. In Isaiah 45 verse 1 we read, thus said the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Cyrus. Why did God mention Cyrus over here? Well, in verse 7, God says that He is in control of everything. He is creator and controller of all the events of the world, right? And God in Isaiah 45 verse 1 gives a prophecy. And He predicted the existence and the birth and the position of Cyrus. Cyrus was the Persian king, who will release the people of Israel from captivity to return back to the promised land. You know, God punished Israel for her sins, and God sent the Babylonians to take Judah into captivity. But God says, your punishment is only temporary. After 70 years in captivity, I will release you back into the promised land. You will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple again. And God says, I will raise up Cyrus, my anointed, and he will show you favor, and you will return to your land. Now, this prophecy was prophesied 150 years before it happened. 150 years before Cyrus was born. Cyrus was not in existence yet when Isaiah gave this prophecy in verse 1. He was not even born yet. How could Isaiah know the name of Cyrus? Of course, God said, God knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. He knows what will happen. He will ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And he says, I will raise up Cyrus, and he will release you. This tells us God is in control, right? God is sovereign. God has predestined. God has planned. And everything will go according to his plan. And here in Isaiah 45 verse 1, we also read God saying, whose right hand I have held. Please don't think that Cyrus did all these things because of his will. Cyrus did all these things because of my will, of God's will, because I'm the one who has held his hand, whose right hand, and the right hand is a hand of power, of authority. Cyrus cannot say, I've done all these things by my power and authority. It is God who has caused Cyrus to do all these things, who has held his right hand of authority and power. No one is greater than God. And even the great Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had to learn this painful lesson when he exalted himself above God and boasted of his conquest and of his kingdom. And God, of course, humbled him to the dust until he learned, and he himself later confessed, that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, I do not know about you, but when I consider this wonderful truth that God is creator and controller of everything that happens in this world, I'm greatly comforted and encouraged. You know, suddenly Romans 8:28 becomes especially meaningful. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things means all things, good things, bad things. Every event and affair and circumstances in this life, if you are a child of God and you love him, it will result in your good and into the glory of God. All things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And in Isaiah 45, verse 2 to 4, Isaiah says the same thing, right? God tells us from verses 2 to 4, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, Jacob is God's elect, and Israel, mine elect. And those of us who are believers, who are Christians, who are born again, who are children of God, are also elect of God. And if we belong to God and we are his children, we love him, he has a good plan for us. Even though circumstances may be bleak and gloomy, circumstances may seem to be working against us, yet we know God will make our path smooth. And His plan for us is a good plan. But if we don't belong to Him, we still belong to the kingdom of Satan. We are not part of His family. We are still not saved. We are still living in our sin, our transgressions, our iniquity, and we are still rebelling against God, and we refuse to believe. Then God has a plan too, but His plan is a bad plan for all those who reject Him, who rebel against Him. Make peace with God, dear friend. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but the opposite is true. It is a blessed thing to be found in God's saving hands, and He will embrace us, and He will not let us go. And once He has saved us, Jesus has promised He will save us to the very end. So in Isaiah 45 verse 7, God says, He created both light and darkness, peace and evil. Now, we have no problem understanding how God created light and darkness. Right? Day and night. This was what He did in Genesis 1. And we have no problem with God making peace either. Right? We know that our God gives peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. But what does it mean when God says He creates evil? Well, it is significant to note that the word evil here in the Hebrew, ra, right, has never been translated as sin. Right? The word ra has never been translated as sin. It doesn't mean sinned. The word has been translated in a number of ways, like sorrow, wretchedness, adversity, afflictions, calamities, disasters, but never, never sin, because God is not the author of sin. God is not a sinner. He is pure, He is perfect, He is holy, He is just. And it must be categorically stated here that God is holy and cannot sin. He is good and not evil. He is not the author of sin and evil temptations. James 1 verse 13 tells us, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So when God here says, I create evil, doesn't mean that I'm sinful, I'm evil. No, doesn't mean that at all. What it means is God sends all these thorns and thistles that we have read early on. These thorns and thistles that make our life hard and difficult so that we might be driven to Him. And that's what it means. So the explanation of what it means when God says, I create evil, is this. It's found in the pain, for instance. The pain the woman has to bear when giving birth to a child. Okay, and that is a consequence of sin. In the thorns and thistles man has to face when cultivating the ground. It is in the global flood that drowned every living creature save those in the ark. It's in the conquest of Israel by her enemies. God made and sent them all as a sign of punishment on sinful men and on this sinful world, so that men may realize that God is just, God is holy, and all of us, every human being, must one day stand before God to give an account of what we have done. So we cannot run away from His law. We cannot run away from His justice. So how do we explain the existence of harmful germs? All these bacteria and viruses and the many diseases that plague our world today. Are they the products of chance or evolution? No, not the products of chance or evolution. They come from God as a sign of His judgment on this world, which is full of sin. And so the evil here must be understood in the light of God's holiness and justice, His punitive will and His permissive will. God is punishing mankind right now. And God is allowing all these things to happen for His purpose, to cause man to know that he is not well, he is sinful, and he needs a Savior, and to drive man to seek the Savior who is only the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason. So some people may ask, God created heaven, right? Yes, God created heaven. And who created hell? You know how to answer the question now? If you understand God's punitive will, you will have a ready answer to that question. So may the Lord help us understand all these things. These are the deep things of God that come from His Word. And so we must engage in an intensive, systematic study of God's Word to have the mind of Christ. Come for Sunday school. Come for fellowship meetings. Come for prayer meetings. Come for the night classes. Know more and more of this great God whom we have believed. And what a wonderful Savior we have. Jesus Christ said, I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And yes, we are living in a bad news world, but there's good news in Christ. And we can live the abundant life right now in the Lord Jesus Christ if we have Him. So when you're faced with much evil and suffering and hardship in this life, many trials and testings, please don't question God. Please don't complain against God, murmur against Him, and get angry with Him. Don't be like Job's wife who told Job, curse God and die. No, God forbid. Be like Job, a true believer. Job went through a lot of suffering. And what did he say? What did he tell his wife when she told him to curse God and die? Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And Job also said, though he slay me, if God were to slay me and take my life, yet will I trust in him. I will never deny him. I will never forsake him. I will keep on believing in him. That is faith. That is good theology. Do you have this kind of theology? Do you have this kind of faith? So when bad things happen to us, please don't blame God. Don't blame others. We have to examine ourselves. We have to blame ourselves. And if we have committed any sin, let us repent of our sins. And then we will be restored and God will heal us. And if it is not any particular sin that we have committed, then maybe God has sent all these testings and trials and hardships in our life in order to prove us, in order to test us, that in bad circumstances, will we keep on believing or not? How much do we love Him? Will we keep on walking with Him, trusting in Him, just like Job? Even if He were to slay me, yet will I trust in Him. I will never, never compromise my faith. I will never, never deny my Lord and Savior. Are you being tested right now? Are you about to deny your Savior? Are you about to compromise your faith? Don't. Keep on believing. That is the only way to please God. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. We begin with faith. We end with faith. And when we begin with faith, we begin with God, we begin with His Word, we will arrive at the right destination. We will have the true and correct answers. But if we begin with mistakes, we begin with ourselves, we begin with this sin-cursed world, and then try to reason backwards, then we may sin against God by denying Him, by rejecting His Word, by complaining against Him, by accusing Him unjustly, okay, by blaming Him for all the problems. We must begin with God. We must begin with His Word. And then we will arrive at the right conclusion, at the right destination, with the right answers. And so when we look at the evil that is in this world, we must not look at it from a worm's eye view, from the human perspective, we are just worms. And when we look at this world, oh, things are so chaotic, so messy. And therefore, God is no good. No, we cannot view such things from a worm's eye view. We must see it from a bird's eye view, from God's perspective. See it as God sees it from His Word. And when we see it from a bird's eye view, from God's perspective, then we see His purpose, His power, His plan, and then glorify Him. But if we see it from a worm's eye view, from our sinful human viewpoint and perspective, then we can only see confusion, conflict, chaos. And then we blame God. But if we see it from a bird's eye view, from God's viewpoint, then we see His purpose, His power, and plan. And then we praise Him for it. May the Lord help us to understand such a deep question. Why? Why evil in this world? And may we be driven to our God, the only God, and our only Savior for deliverance and salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank Thee that in this life, on this earth, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Thou art the living God. And our Savior is a living Savior. And we have Thy words, which are powerful and active, quick, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. Help us always to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and give all glory to Thee from beginning to end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.